F2. Number 11A.
It begins to change our whole way of living. It begins to change in our life everything. So, in Corinthians, we see a certain sense of resurrection, a certain sense first of crucifixion of the old style of life, which is then replaced by claiming the law of Romans, so that the new style of life is established. Can you see that now we get the sense of this translation from the wrong to the good, from an old style of life to a new Christian style of life? That therefore there is, you feel at once there is a Christ motion going on, which translates us out of a false sense into a true sense of life. Therefore, when you read Corinthians, you will notice that at the beginning he speaks a lot about crucifixion, and at the end of the epistle he speaks a lot about resurrection. Well, that is what happens in every translation, that every Christ translation translates matter out of itself into the spiritual, translates evil, mortal mind out of itself into the divine life. So, Corinthians is the logical sequence of Romans. We cannot really accept Romans and then claim it without something happening within us. We feel like that something is happening within us, that our life is being changed. We don't need to try to do it through human effort, or by making up our minds that I go and say, I think I should change my life, I'm going to change my life. If you do it metaphysically so that it will really hold good, then you start with Romans. You begin first to fill your thought with all that God, that belongs to God. That's Romans. You first accept that in your consciousness you begin to be one with God, and that therefore you begin to partake of the nature of God. But then comes the testing point where Corinthians says, but do you stand on that? Do you? Is that your foundation now? If it is now the foundation, then it changes our life. It begins to crucify within us the old sense of life, a wrong sense of what constitutes being. And little by little, through seven subjects, he shows how we are resurrected into a new sense of life. He says, I die daily. See, that's what's going on. That's the crucifixion, the daily crucifixion of a false concept of life, which comes about. And then, little by little, we are resurrected into the new style of life. Paul preaches Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, those which are called, Romans has called them, and has said, you are saints, but those which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. He sees that which should change our life shouldn't be our willingness to change it, our effort to change it. That which should change our life should be the power of God. Now we can only tap the power of God through the law of Romans. That's the tapping of the true source. Then, if we stand on that law of Romans, if we claim that law of Romans in every action, then naturally our old sense of living is being crucified, and in place thereof we experience a new style of life. So, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Yeah. So, I think with these introductory remarks, I have more or less pinpointed the message, the standpoint of 1 Corinthians. You see, it's just one step further than Romans. A little step further. Have I made myself clear? Doesn't sound very convincing yet.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter. It doesn't bother me. because the Christ is so good that it will illuminate everyone. We don't have to do it humanly. I don't have to do it humanly. I love that law and that matrix so much that it will translate itself to you, to everyone. So I don't be bothered. I just love it. And then it loves you, and then you will love it. That's Christianity. It's always the same thing in Christianity. Christianity is always the same thing. You love, first God loves you, then you love God, then because you love God, God loves everybody, and then everybody loves you. As simple as that. Yes. But not loving you as humans, I hope not. But as the idea. See, as the idea. Now, you see, now let's see how he develops this standpoint of Corinthians through seven subjects. He shows us now, you see, that step-by-step resurrection out of an old style of life into a new style of life. Therefore, because it is a resurrection, it's written in the word order, because the word order is always that which has the resurrecting sense, the building up sense. It begins with mind, and I just go through it rather quickly, because you can read the whole thing in the book and in the Bible, you see. But just to give you the tone. First, he shows that if we really base ourselves, you see, on our conscious unity with the divine mind as our foundation, say in everything we do, that then this divine mind evolves true wisdom in us. True wisdom instead of ignorance in us. So you can see what this law of Romans will do to us if we begin to culture that law of Romans in consciousness, that unity with the divine mind, that the divine, and by being one with the divine mind, we partake of the divine mind. Well, then comes Corinthians and says, well, if you partake of the divine mind, naturally that evolves in you. All that mind is, it involves in you the wisdom of mind, the intelligence of mind, the true wisdom, divine insight of mind, the true comprehension, the apprehension of mind, instead of human intelligence, human wisdom, etc. He shows in these two chapters there at the beginning, the most wonderful chapters on the subject of mind and wisdom, how the true wisdom really unfolds within us, and that it replaces human wisdom. That the wisdom of God is foolishness before men. That the wisdom of men is foolishness before God. He even says that nothing really can know the divine mind, but the divine mind in us. That only the Christ mind in us can know the divine mind. Even though the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God. Oh, it's a wonderful sense. You see, he culminates in the sixth subtone there. He culminates to that point where he said, you see, that really only that which is of the nature of divine mind can grasp the divine mind. The human mind can never grasp the divine mind. Only that which in you, which is of the nature of the divine mind, can grasp the divine mind. But how on earth have we the divine mind in us? Through Romans. Romans said, I give you the whole nature of mind. As I am consciously one with the divine mind in Romans, you see, mind makes me partaker of the divine mind. Then, if I base myself on that divine mind in 1 Corinthians, then that divine mind in me begins to know all about mind. All about. That is the mind of Christ that begins to know. And it's so instead of a human mind, of a human intelligence, of human wisdom, of human thinking, that has been replaced in me, I have the mind of Christ. Is that clear?
Yes. Well, then he goes to spirit. So you will always see the epitomes I have made always show how a synonymous term for God evolves the idea of that synonymous term. In mind it was that mind evolves the true wisdom in us. Naturally, in place of human wisdom, of human intelligence, and so on. Now, in spirit, he shows that when we take our unity with spirit as our foundation, that if we base ourselves on our conscious unity with spirit, that spirit, which has come to us through Romans, evolves something. We get again a resurrection. Evolves. True spiritual growth in us. So here you find the recipe for true spiritual growth. It says, well, you can't have it except you first go to Romans and first see how spirit comes to you and you partake of the spiritual. Then the spiritual will grow in you. Then the spiritual will grow in you. So here we have, he shows how God is that which gives the increase. That Apollos may have watered, and that Paul may have planted, but God gives the increase. God's Spirit gives the increase. See, therefore, only as we unite in consciousness with the Divine Spirit, that Divine Spirit lives in us, that we partake of the nature of Divine Spirit. We begin to express the ideas of spirit, the order of spirit, the development of spirit, the unfoldment of spirit. And that really begins to separate in consciousness all that is not spiritual, all that is not divine, and then an unfoldment takes place. And he shows that unfoldment. He shows how through that law, he makes out of babes men. He begins by talking to them as babes. Then later on, he speaks to them as ministers, and then as stewards, as servants, you see, and then at the end, as beloved sons. He shows how this resurrection in spirit, the spiritual resurrection takes place, spiritual unfoldment takes place. That in the beginning, as we base ourselves on the spiritual, we may do it like babes. Perhaps not very definite, perhaps still wobbling a little bit in consciousness, but little by little, it makes us serving the spiritual. It makes us ministers of the spiritual. It makes us serve that which is the higher, the more important, the more valuable. And little by little, it establishes us as the sons of spirit, as the sons of God. Can you see how he shows the spiritual evolution that takes place? These are things which he would not show in Romans. Which he wouldn't show in Romans. In Corinthians, it's always how in mind how from ignorance we are led out to the mind of Christ. In spirit, how from the little inklings of spirituality we are strengthened and strengthened and strengthened until we are the Son of God. Then in soul, he shows how by basing ourselves trustfully on our unity with soul, that soul would evolve within us sinlessness. How it would evolve within us something which crucifies everything which is not sinless, and would establish and resurrect until the sinlessness and the selflessness of being is established. Here he talks to them about the power of soul that can silence sin in men. Put away from among yourself that wicked person. That's what happens when we use that law. It is here where Paul addresses the Corinthians and tells them how they were fornicators and covetous and idolaters and railers and drunkards and unrighteous and unbelievers and adulterers, abusers, revilers, thieves. He had a good bunch. And he, you see, by showing them that it is God that is working in them, that they had not out of their own volition to get rid of drunkenness and adultery and so on, but by showing that they have a power above that, greater power, that through their unity with what is understood God as soul, they receive that power of soul which would work on them and work on them until it changes them from sinfulness to sinlessness. Can you see why he puts stress on grace, not on works? He does all his things through grace and not through works of the law. Yes, then we go to principle. And in principle, he tries to show that if we base ourselves in our daily life on that foundation of our unity with principle, that then we partake of principle, that Romans has shown that, and partaking of the nature of principle, that principle works in us. It is the Christ, you see. Can you see how always it's the Christ working in 1 Corinthians? It works in us and evolves in us something which is principle-like. Here, it evolves in us the true sense of authority and of relationship with people. It is here where he has that passage, which people don't like, about marriage. And where he speaks about the question, should one marry, should one not marry, what is better if one marries, if one doesn't marry, and so on. And being a wise guy as he is, he didn't give a absolute answer for a specific case. He gave them the absolute principle of relationship and of deciding what to do. He here shows through the symbol of marriage, but he could just as well have taken any other symbol. Instead of marriage, he could have taken the question, shall I open a business or shall I not open a business? Shall I take this job or shall I not take this job? Is it good if I do this or if it's good if I do that? You know, that which people come along and ask the practitioner and say, I don't know, you tell me what to do humanly. And if the practitioner is a bit of a fool, he tells him what to do humanly. If he knows about science, he doesn't tell him. He's like Paul, he says, well, you see, there is a principle. Jesus hasn't given us the rules what you should do if you should open a business or not, and if you should open it at that corner or not. And so Jesus hasn't told me. So I don't know what Jesus would have said. That's what Paul asked. But he said, but Jesus has told me that man has the possibility to know an answer. He has the possibility that he goes to the divine principle, bases himself on the divine principle, sticks to the divine principle, love that divine principle, and principle will show him the answer. Now that's science. That's science. That's not Christian psychology. No, you say psychology, not psychology. And that's the subject here. At this time it was a question, shall I marry, shall I not marry? Shall I get rid of my wife or shall I not? And he says, well, the Lord Jesus hasn't given us a rule. I just can't tell you what Jesus would have said. But, he says, what I have is that, what he says, I give my judgment as one who by God's mercy is fit to be trusted. He said, that is my opinion, and I believe that I too have the Spirit of God. See, therefore, what principle here wants to show is that principle is a great authority, is a great interpreter. Principle knows if I should open the shop on the corner or not. Principle knows if I should marry or not. Principle should know if I should go to Los Angeles or not. Nobody else knows, but principle knows. All these questions, shall I not, is it right, is it not right, should not be answered humanly. For that we have a law, and that law is here principle. Principle is that which interprets. That we have learned over years and years, that the idea of principle is interpretation. So let principle interpret the specific case. But how? And he says, well, if you base yourself on your conscious unity with principle, and all what principle is, and all what principle has, then principle works in you and resurrects you out of not knowing the interpretation to the point where you know the interpretation and have the interpretation. And I see that that may sometimes take weeks and sometimes months. But it's much better than a quick answer from somebody who says, do it this and do it that way. Still better. And so, you know, the funny thing is, and I always feel, why do we have a textbook if we always act against it? Because people come to practitioners and ask them questions, human questions, always human questions, or they wouldn't come. Well, they have the right to ask it. But the textbook starts with prayer. The very beginning of the textbook is prayer. And prayer says, if you want to know the answer, you have to pray. You have to go to God. And either the patient goes to God or the practitioner has to go to God. But he has to go to God. And not to his experience, and not to his routine, and not to his human views. But he has to pray about it. And see what, in each case, a new principle tells him. He can't say, I had a case like this 15 years ago, and there we did it this and this way, so you do it also this way. That's not prayer. That's not what Paul saw. That principle interprets itself to everyone differently, or to every situation differently, and anew. He says, I have no laws from the Lord, but I have the Spirit to know my oneness with principle, and that principle acts upon the situation by evolving in us the true answer. That's much nicer. Much nicer. Then he goes to life, and he shows the resurrection in life, showing that if we base ourselves on our conscious unity with the divine life, that life evolves in us a constructive and life-giving love. That's the idea of life which he has taken at his time. He had seen at his time the necessity of showing how we can express the fatherhood of men, the providing quality of manhood. And so he could see that it's a very, very nice part of true individuality. He could see that he could only serve the idea of God in the way that he would be a father to all, that he would have such a love towards all that he could father them, and only through fathering them that he could edify them. We can only help this idea, any spiritual idea, we can only help this spiritual idea by being true father to this idea first, before we are a mother to it. A true father, and he was the most tender father. Think what this man was able to do. He says that in order to help him, to the weak became I as a weak. He always put himself right there where the other one was. Never had his nose put up somewhere in the air. That I might gain a weak. Once again. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men. See, that's true individuality. That he could see that he could be all things to all men. That he not just said, well, I made that way, and that's the way I made, and that's that. That's not individuality. That's a great restriction. We are made the way life is made, and life is fullness. Life is individuality. Therefore, our individuality is infinite. At one moment, I have to be a father to somebody. At the next moment, 5 minutes afterwards, I have to be a friend to somebody. The next moment, I have to be a helper to somebody. The next moment, I have to be a helper to somebody. At the next moment, I have to serve somebody. At the next moment, I have to be a mother to somebody. At the next moment, I have to be this and that to somebody. That's individuality. If you can be all things to all men, you won't please all men, but you will always please the right idea. That's true individuality. Without losing the divine standard, we have an infinite individuality. If we have trousers on, we are not just a man and not a woman. And if you have skirt on, you are not just a woman and not a man. We are all in all. I must be a father, I must be a son, I must be a mother. I must be a teacher, I must be a helper, I must be a healer, I must be a friend, I must be a servant, I must be a master, I must be a pioneer, I must be a follower, I must be everything to all men. Then we have one collective manhood. Otherwise not. That's the infinite adaptability of life. The infinite individuality of life. Individuality means undividedness from God. So if I'm not divided from God, I have the fullness of God. God is all. God is all characteristics of being. Therefore, if I'm undivided from God, my individuality embraces every phase of being. And that's what Paul saw. I'm made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He just had one goal, to save mankind. And he didn't care anything what it would involve for him. That's fatherhood. You know, a real father, he just does everything for the children. A father doesn't just first say, well, what do I get out of it, and how much does it cost for me, and how much energy do I have to put in it? He just says, well, I just do anything to edify my children, to build up in those children a true manhood. That's the father. And that's the attitude which we have to culture in science towards this idea.